Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you would meet us in this place, in our gathering. Even as you've inhabited the praises of your people through song, we continue to praise you and worship you as we open up the Bible, your holy written scriptures, your word written for us to learn from. And we seek you, the very living word by way of your spirit, to implant in us the understanding, the watering, the cleansing that we need to be lifted, to be built up, to grow. Lord, if there's anyone here that's not yet born again, we pray that you would start them off today. If there's anyone here that has lost their way, we pray that you would press the restart button for their life today. That not one would miss it, not one would miss out. Rally us together. Warm us up in our hearts in the glow of your love. Pour out your grace for those that are needing intervention this week. For those individuals or families that need you to deal with their depression or deal with their physical pain or deal with that spiritual distance, that need you to intervene in their financial situation or their living situation, Lord, we ask that you would meet your people like only you can, so that each person would know they've been in touch with you today. It is in the powerful, precious, and amazing name of Jesus the Christ we pray. And God's people who agree, said out loud on faith. Amen. Matthew chapter 8, as we continuing our verse-by-verse adventure through this gospel. And the Sermon on the Mount has concluded. Jesus is now down at the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The teaching about the precepts of God has now been interrupted to show us how it's lived out, as the questions in people's minds are being answered in the play-by-play as they watch Jesus interact with the people that confront him. How are you going to handle it when this person who's on his way to you, this leprous man, contagious, diseased, what are you going to do? Jesus shows him. He loves on him. Hugs him, heals him. What are you going to do when this pagan guy comes with his request? He doesn't know anything about true relationship, religion, whatever. Jesus loves on him, answers his request, and says, actually, the seeds of faith I see in this guy is greater than what I see in the rest of you guys who claim religion. You can learn from him. What are you going to do when someone that you care about, that means something, a family member of your brand new disciples, and your host is laid up sick in bed? He reaches out his hand, rebukes the fever, and restores her to her regular life of serving other people. And she's back on track. And the ministry continues from one person to another. And it started. And there he is by the water now. And he's already given a clear indicator that he's ready to get into the boat and leave and go to somebody else. Go to another town across the lake. And where we left off is the interaction between these two guys that came up to him individually, therefore separately. One said, Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Jesus responds, talking about the animals and the birds, right? Foxes have holes, birds of the air, they got nests. Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. No pillows where we're going, no comforters, no soft cushy mattress. No temperature-controlled rooms, no cell service, no Wi-Fi. You guys are with me, right? He didn't actually say there's no cell service, no Wi-Fi, but you know what I mean. It is not going to be convenient. You don't know what you're saying. It will be challenging. It will be difficult. It will be a rough road ahead. Are you still willing to come? Great, get in the boat. We're left wondering what his decision was, though. Scratching our heads saying, I wonder what choice he made. Did he still get in and follow Jesus? Or did he go back home and back to his life? Because it seems that Jesus wouldn't have said those words except for that he must have, maybe by the way he was dressed or by his behaviors, must have been used to a comfortable life. That other guy comes up to Jesus. I'm going to follow you. Just let me take care of my family business first, my obligations and the expectations that they have. Let me get my inheritance in order. You know, after my family dies and all be set, then I'm going to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And Jesus' response, let the spiritually dead people bury the spiritually dead people. There's plenty of people who are not answering the call, who are staying back with their own lives, that'll be here to take care of those practical things like that, to think along those ways. You, as Jesus renewed the offer, get in the boat. Again, we don't know what the choice that he made. Did he get in? Is he one of the ones that are out there in this adventure where Jesus is taking? That might seem to those that are there as less than fun. Well, that's where we pick it up right now at verse 23, where we read these words. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Now, stop there for a moment. Jesus then got into the boat. He already said he was going that direction. He already called for the boat. Everybody that was around in that crowd that was thronging him knew it was time. Jesus was preparing to get into a boat to go somewhere. The multitudes were around him for various reasons. He was getting very popular, very fast. Some were getting healed. Some wanted their friend or family member to be healed. Some were just watching, just checking this thing out. Some were seekers. They wanted to know what was true. Others were just watching the show. Then they're going to get back to work. Some were becoming disciples. Right then, at that moment, their lives would change forever. But this occurrence of when Jesus would actually select 12 people has not yet happened. So when we read the disciples got into the boat, we're not necessarily talking about the 12. Remember that word disciple, once again, means a follower, a student, someone who is learning by spending time setting underneath somebody. It's the model that Jesus instituted for the Christian church even today. It is interesting why it's such a foreign word. Like even when we ask someone here in this church, like, do you have anyone discipling you? Be like, what do you mean? Or are you discipling anybody? Like that's a foreign concept and it shouldn't be. This is the context. I mean, I know that we use other words like mentorship or other things these days, but it's the basic same principle that is the format by which the Christian church was founded and the only way that it still continued even unto today, generation by generation. And so these are the guys that are getting into the boat, but it's interesting that Matthew could call them disciples. Not apostles. How do you know that those are disciples that got into the boat? How can you say that so unequivocally, so clearly, as though it's a statement of fact? Well, the very fact that they are the ones that are in the boat. Get the picture here with me. You see the boat is right there at the shoreline. You know Jesus is about ready to get in, and you're checking out how you're counting real quickly in your mind how many seats there are. You're looking at the crowds, and it is obvious that there is not enough seats for everybody to get in. So if everybody is thinking that they're going to go with Jesus wherever he goes, like you are thinking that you want to do it, well, there's no way that can happen. So you start making your way through the crowd. Excuse me.
pardon me,
from the back through the middle. You see, Jesus is talking, interacting, maybe doing some healings there. And most of the people are focused on Jesus, but you know that there's only so much space to go with him. So next thing you know, you're right by the water. Your feet are getting wet. You're reserving a spot so that as soon as Jesus turns his head and starts to get in, you jump in and grab your spot. Because you're for real about being a disciple. Do you get the picture? How it really probably played out here? Now, as we cross-reference the Gospels, we actually learned that there was more than one boat. Jesus was in one boat. So if you wanted to get in his boat, you really had to be fast. But other guys grabbed their boats as well. Hey, grab your boat. Let's go. And they followed along. Obviously not knowing which part of the lake they're going to, but wherever he's going, we're going. But not everybody got in boats. Some would hang back. Matthew records the disciples got into the boat. Those are the ones that were really serious. We had some people saying, I want to follow you wherever you go. We don't know if those guys got into the boat or not. They may have just been full of talk. You ever been around a talker who talks the talk? And they sound so much like they are just one of the family, like they're full-on Christian. But these guys actually ended up in the boat. And where they're going becomes important because they're about ready to have a transforming experience with Jesus. The kind that you look back in your life and you mark your calendar and you circle it five times and you say, that was the day. They're going to be reading stories about this. They're going to be talking about this day for years to come. That was the day when I went with Jesus out into the storm. And they were in the boat with him. Now, on the outset, where I want to just challenge us honestly in our personal transparency before God is, where do you fit into the story? Are you one of the ones that check it out? You're there. Can't really make sense of the whole situation that might return back to your home that day, scratching your head. Are you one of the ones that are inching your way to the front to make sure there's a seat for you? Are you helping other people get into the boat, but you yourself don't go? Now, I'm personally convinced that there probably are even other quote-unquote disciples by the general definition that are left on shore. There's limited space. Not everybody gets in. Maybe some are just simply too slow. So I'm sincere. I'm genuine. I just didn't know what was going on. It all happened without me. I showed up late. I had some errands to run before I got here. And next thing I know, Jesus is already gone. I'm for real. I mean it from my heart. Is there any way I can catch up? Are there any more boats? I guess not. But there's still a possibility then for some that were left back to celebrate the day with their families at home, to grow in their new relationship with God, but didn't make it into the boat. Are you tracking with me as far as the moments of decision? And so verse 23 says, now when he got into a boat, his disciples, again, I really want to emphasize, it was his disciples. It may have been that very moment when they became disciples, but it was his disciples and no one else that got into the boat. The ones that are about ready to learn what it means to have a life of following him. And suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. They're in the midst of a storm. It came up suddenly, the scripture says. Now, we know that the Sea of Galilee has a reputation for these sorts of storms to happen, where storms could seemingly come out of nowhere. The geography of where they are, the surrounding mountains and all, and the climate zones and pressure, you know, atmospheric pressure and all that stuff or whatever, creates these sorts of storms that happen suddenly. I also found it intriguing that when I was there earlier this year, that our guide was talking about, or last year, talking about these ripples that would occur that would be sort of mysterious across the surface of the sea. He asked us to speculate. You know what that is? You know, we had our different guesses and all, and then he ultimately, you know, just answered it for us, reminding us that the Sea of Galilee is situated over an earthquake fault, and, you know, little ripples great far down below, or these, you know, that create these anomalies at the surface. But if a big earthquake happens, well, some speculate that because that can create big waves very fast. But the picture that we have here really focuses on the waves and the wind. And someone has to ask the question, come on, didn't you know a storm was coming? I mean, this is a fishing village. You guys live on this lake. You got to get the picture here. The environment sort of looks like our area here. The landscape and the geography looks a lot like what it looks like here. Rolling green and brown hillsides. And if you were just looking at an expanded version of Lake Casitas, you could sort of imagine what the Sea of Galilee would look like. You can see to the other side just fine. You live on this lake. It is your life, it's your trade, it's your occupation and your expertise. For so many of you guys, you've gotten into the boat with Jesus, but wasn't there some warning signs? Jesus will later talk about the fact that they have the ability to discern the weather that's coming, since their trades depend on the weather. But there they are in the boat with Jesus. Someone might ask the question, well, it does say that the storm came up suddenly, so maybe they had no idea, no warning sign whatsoever, but Jesus, didn't you know the storm was coming? I mean, weren't you aware of what you're leading your new followers into? They're putting their trust in you, Jesus. We're believing in you. We're putting our lives on the line with you. We're risking our livelihood and our reputations. Did you know that you were leading them right into a storm? In one sense, someone might say, well, maybe Jesus didn't know what was going on at all. Maybe he was caught off guard. Jesus, were you oblivious to where you were going? Because if that's the case, and you don't know where you're sending your followers into, how can I trust you? If you don't know what's going to occur in just merely a matter of hours, what about my tomorrow and my next month and my next year and the rest of my life and my eternity? But Jesus, if you knew the storm was coming, why did you send us into the storm? Why didn't we wait till better weather? Why would you lead us right into the thick of it so that we're caught in the middle when the storm happens? If he did this on purpose, but why? Don't you love me? Don't you care about me and my feelings and my emotions? My hopes, dreams, or fears? Why would you do this? Someone might ask. And here's on the outset the question that you might be asking within your own experience. In your own personal storm that you're dealing with today or you were just in recently and you're trying to make sense of it and trying to decide where Jesus fits into this part of your story. Did you lead me into that storm? Did you realize I was there? Do you know how long you left me in it? And while I was started out all faithful and all, but do you know where my heart went? And you still let it continue on? We might ask in our honest time between us and Jesus. And we know that surely there's some storms that we make for ourselves. The perfect storm of our life, because we made a series of decisions that ultimately culminated in a train wreck. And we do that. Maybe we signed up for some sort of account. And, you know, for years we've been whipping out the credit card every time we wanted something. after a while, we have to pay the piper. And now they're sending me letters and they're making phone calls. And now I'm gone. And I create my own storm. And I saw those wheels, or I dreamed big on that home. And they told me I could do it. And I figured out a way. And I believed them, or I convinced myself. And I signed mine into it. And we were doing just fine for a whole long time. There's a smooth-talking salesperson that said, you know what, just trust me, sign here. I didn't read the fine print. I didn't want to read the fine print. It's possible I can get myself into a situation. I knew it was dangerous to hang out with those people. I knew that relationship really wasn't a helpful or good one. I knew it was somewhat risky. People warned me, but I wanted it. And we create storms for ourselves. That's surely true. But are there times when Jesus actually leads us purposely into the storm? And we might have to ask, but why? I mean, if I create my own storm, at least I can understand it. The question then has become, Jesus, are you with me in the storm? But if Jesus, if you're leading me into the storm, that raises a whole new set of questions about our relationship and decisions concerning how I feel about your pronouncements of your love for me. As a matter of fact, as we cross-reference the Gospels, that is the question that's on the table when they finally approach Jesus with the matter. Don't you love us? Don't you care about what I'm going through? We're about ready to die. I mean, to get these professional fishing sort of people, even if they weren't, we had both fishermen, but we also had people that were around the fishing trade, and that this was their culture and this was their lifestyle. But to get them to have that sort of fear to where they're questioning the love for Jesus at that point, have you ever been there? But what we see here is still in verse 24. Jesus was asleep. It said, but he was asleep. They were freaking out. They were afraid. They're whining and wailing and crying out, and they're desperately doing all that they can to fix the situation in every practical way that they know how. They've already dropped anchor. They've already pulled anchor. They've already set sail. They're utilizing all their every oar. They're doing all that they know in order to get themselves out of the situation, to get to shore, to get to safety. It's not working. There's too much water in the boat. Now, your boat can handle so much water. You know this, right? You can be in a boat with water in it, but it can only handle so much. This past week, I was counseling a young man. And some of you guys know that when I'm counseling a guy, you know, a lot of times we won't just sit over my desk, because that's like pain for many men. So we'll do something, usually something that he likes. And so we've done different sorts of things. I've counseled guys on surfboards, and I've counseled guys on hiking trails. And this time we went for a hike. We spent a couple hours dealing with his life. It was one of those moments that we needed to intervene. And so we went up in the hills and looking for God to use that investment to transform a life at a pivotal time. Well, as we're hiking, we found our way into following a trail into a place I'd never been to before. We found this valley that was like beautiful. It was like paradise. It reminded me of how I could best imagine sort of heaven to be like. I mean, honestly, the best I could sort of imagine. I know the Bible says we can't imagine. But if I could try, there's a lookout point in Yosemite that bears close. And then there's this place I found just in our backyard, in the hills up here. And there was this little mini lake, a pond, if you will. And there was all by itself, and there was a little rowboat tied up there. Obviously, they left it for me. Clearly, they left it for themselves, I'm sure, to just be available for themselves to come whenever they make it back there. It was so secluded. They left it there. We just thought it was so sweet, and it was a sweet moment. It was all sweet of them. We untied it and got in the boat and rowed out there. But actually, it had water in it. It rained last week, right? So there's a lot of water in the boat. You know, we tipped a lot of it out before we got in it. And then we decided, you know what, there's only so much we're willing to tip out because, you know, we can deal with some water in the boat. And I don't want to slip in the muddiness on the shore of this little pond. You know, just trying to get every single drop of water out of this thing. And because we didn't really plan for that. So you know what, we'll just deal with leave some water in the boat. We're fine with that. Because we know the boat can float with something in it. So much water is okay. But if there's too much water, well, we knew we didn't want to swim that day. And we were getting into the boat, and there's a certain amount of question whether this thing's going to float or not. And so you check the integrity of the boat a little bit, and you get in and see what's going to happen. We're rowing around for about a half hour or so, and then get back and tie it back up and leave it for the next person. And I was reflecting on those moments as I was going through this passage when Jesus invited people to get into the boat with him. Juanita and I were talking this week about this afternoon's service as we celebrate Sherry. We were talking about what she was dealing with in the last few weeks. She was ready to go be with Jesus. A few weeks before, when Matt and I were out there to visit with her, and some of you know this, some of you made it out there as well. And you know, she was ready. It was where the picture of Jesus and being with him was more attractive at this point than sticking around here. She actually asked me the question, do you ever pray for people to die? I mean, do you ever ask God to kind of hurry it along? She asked me that because she was really ready. But what we're talking about is, if you were interacting with her in the last few weeks, and if you're trying to tell her about your life, well, and you're telling her about the person, you know, who you're going to go have dinner with or who you've been talking to on the phone or that sort of thing, she may not have seemed that interested. You might even be offended. It's like, you're not interested in my life. I'm trying to talk to you. I don't know what else to say. I want to be helpful. I want to stick around and be with you, but I don't know what to say. I don't want to ask you how you feel. I already asked you how you feel. I know how you feel. You feel terrible. Pain. You try to talk to her about what's going on in your life that week, but she doesn't seem that interested. Because you're talking about how your life is going on, but she's dealing with matters of life and death, specifically death. And the reason I brought that out is because Bonita had made a comment that I thought was so insightful. She said it's almost like she was just simply asking others to get in the boat with her. My response was, you know, that's such a good picture of what ministry is so much of the time. Just getting in the boat with somebody. Because we don't have the words to say. We don't always have the answers. Sometimes it's just a matter of getting into the boat. Sometimes the better question to ask is, how can I get into the boat with you? And what you're dealing with at this point in time in your life. I'm intrigued by the invitation of Jesus to get into the boat with him. I was relating it to my own life and my own expectations and my involvement in this church family. And in many ways, isn't that what I'm asking of other people, to just get in the boat with me? I'm asking you, as I'm following Christ, I'm asking others, husbands and wives together, as they keep that covenant and their vow together, I'm asking you to get in this boat together, that together we would keep our vows in our marriage, that we'd raise up our children in Jesus Christ, that united together we would live the life of following Him. Singles, get in the boat with us. Teenagers, get into the boat with us. Just join us together. Isn't that really what we're asking of others? We're inviting them to get into the same boat that we're riding in. And Jesus invited these new disciples to get into his boat, to go where he's going. But where Jesus was going was into a storm. Oh, we could see it the other way. You led me into a storm and I'm angry. Or we can see, Jesus, you're going into a storm and I'm coming. And as Jesus had them out there, it says that he was asleep. I love that simple phrase because it reminds me of the humanity side of Jesus. The divine wisdom of God. God took on human flesh so that he can live amongst us. We learned that recently. Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1, right? The Word becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We learn God took on human flesh. And therefore he feels pain when he's afflicted. And he understands and is acquainted with suffering. And he knows what it means to feel loneliness when others are betraying him or departing from that mission. And he also knows what it means to face the physical limitations of exhaustion. To where people won't give you a break. And everything that they're requiring of you is a pouring out of your soul. It's a transformative sort of thing that comes from the spiritual you to the spiritual them. And it's all-encompassing and totally consuming in every way. And I feel like I can just glimpse into a piece of that. I think you guys can too. After Sundays, so oftentimes I am just completely and totally spent. And I might seem energetic while we're here, but if you saw me at home afterward, it doesn't seem so energetic because I'm just like, oftentimes, not every time, almost as though like I poured out my soul. You guys do the same. So many of you. And you realize that this is not just a matter of saying some words. That God, in a miraculous way that's difficult to explain, is using something from the inside. That touched by His Holy Spirit, tapping the inside of somebody else, and that's where the miracles transpire. How, why he does that, it's difficult to understand or explain. But Jesus was exhausted, so much so that he could sleep in the bottom of a fishing boat in the midst of the storm while everyone else is crying and screaming and freaking out and is filling up with water. You might say to yourself, and thinking in your mind that, well, there's plenty of room down there. This isn't a cruise liner. This is a fishing boat. This isn't a houseboat where he's tucked away somewhere in the bottom parts of it in some sort of bed or the captain's cabin. A fishing boat is a small boat with plenty of room, open style top. There's nothing up there, so you can throw your nets over the side and all the rest. And so there's nowhere to go. He's right there. The fact that you can sleep through this makes you wonder, either you're really, really exhausted, or are you sleeping with one eye open the whole time watching us? Are you checking your watch thinking, oh, I think they can handle another 20 minutes of this? Think about it for a moment. Jesus, are you oblivious to what's going on right here around you? Or are you waiting this thing out thinking I can snooze for another hour? And then they can learn something about what real faith is about. Training has begun. I'll catch a couple winks. Let you work this thing out in your mind so you can get to the end of all your methodologies, all your practicalities. I mean, I know I'm in your field of expertise here. I'm on your sea, where you live by your trade. And we need to get to a place where you're done trying. So you can learn something about God today. You can't help but smile. But with a sense of consternation, saying, Lord, I don't get it. Especially when it's dealing with your life. If he's dealing with you in the same way he's dealing with them. And the questions begin to come out. The next verse says this. At verse 25, then his disciples came to him. Now check it out right there. The fact that they have to humble themselves in such a way. Before that, it's like, leave this to us. You're on my sea. You're on my boat. Just sit back, enjoy the ride. Right? Buckle in. We're about ready to cross the sea. Right? You might do the same thing in your field. This is where I shine, Jesus. I mean, this is where I'm respected in my field. Sit back. Watch how it works. Watch how I make these business deals happen. Watch how I program the computer to make amazing things, you know, happen online. Watch what I do under the hood of a car. Jesus is where I shine. Jesus, dealing with the fishermen in this way, this says, okay, let's get to the end of this so they can teach you something bigger. Then his disciples came to him. It's almost as though we could underscore that, circle it a couple times. Especially if we're still wrestling with whether I can bring Jesus into my area of expertise. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. Save us. I'm fascinated by how many people want to have an intellectual discussion on the theological points of salvation. The fancy word for that is called soteriology. Not that you care. And not that they cared at this point. Now it's time to simply say, save us. I need to be saved. I don't need to understand the doctrine of salvation as much as I need to be saved. I just need to get out. I finally realize I'm in a desperate moment. And there's no hope in myself. All my other practical ways that I know, I've tried everything. Lord, save us. Again, I mentioned already the other gospel also seems to really describe for us this picture that don't you care about us? Don't you love us? Don't you realize we're about ready to die? Where's my loving master now? Have you ever been there? Questioning Jesus' love for you? Because if he really loved you, why would you go through what you're going through? Maybe you think Jesus is no longer there with you. He's right there. Then he arose. Or rather, verse 26 says, well, we'll pick it up at the beginning where it says, but he said to them, why are you fearful? Now that might seem like a stupid question. What do you mean, why am I fearful? What are you asking me? Why am I afraid? Look at the wind. Look at the waves. Look at the water in the boat. Look at the swirling clouds overhead. Why am I afraid? You might say to him, look at the bills on my kitchen table. Were you not there when they knocked on my door and rang the doorbell and wouldn't give up until I answered it? Weren't you there at the office when the boss had that talk? My final notice came to me. Weren't you there when they took my car? What do you mean, why am I afraid? Weren't you there when the doctor told us that news? Are you not here with me now when I'm feeling the way I'm feeling? What are you asking me? Why are you afraid? We think this way, don't we? We almost get angry with God. As though I've got plenty of good reason to be afraid. Don't make me feel unspiritual just because I'm afraid right now. That's who I am, and look at my circumstance. If I have ever had a good reason to be afraid, it'd be now. We might say to God. We might argue with him. As though we're that teenager arguing with their parents. Coming up, you know, I'm smarter than you. I've got it figured out better. We respond in our own sarcasm, and that's our form of prayer. It's the best we can come up with at the moment. Jesus is asking the question, be aware. Do you recognize? I want you to notice something. I want you to actually spend a few moments when you have time later identifying what it was that produced fear in you. Notice the contrast between fear and faith. The message is entitled, Faith or fear, that's our choice. That's the dichotomy. That's the crossroad. I was going for a walk yesterday with a member of our church family. We were discussing what today was going to be about. We're bouncing some ideas back and forth as far as what the disciples might have been feeling. We're relating as we're walking down Rice Road, as we're coming up to an intersection, a stop sign, and we're just kind of saying, you know what? If we were on the road of faith right now, walking down this road, where it's going to continue on and be this blessed journey, if you will. We don't know what the journey is, but we're on the right road, but we come up to an intersection, a crossroad, if you will. An opportunity to make a turn. And that's their moment of decision. That's the crossroads where they're at. And that other road is fear. If you turn on that road, on the fear road, you go somewhere else. The destination of that place is unknown. But what we're talking about, not just is that moment of decision that you have to make when you're at the intersection, at that stoplight of faith or fear. What we were articulating in our discussion is that both directions, whether we stayed on the road of faith or whether we got on the road of fear, both directions are also dealing with unknowns. We don't know exactly what the road looks like. Is the road of faith going to be a bumpy road? Might be. I mean, we know the final destination, but we don't know what the journey looks like. Just like we don't know what the fear path looks like. They're both unknowns for tomorrow. Interesting how we use the fact that I don't know what tomorrow is going to be as an excuse for my fear. Why am I afraid? I'm afraid because I don't know what the outcome is. That's why. I'm afraid because I don't know how I'm going to do this thing. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how I'm going to handle my emotions. How I'm going to be able to say goodbye to someone that I love that I'll never see again in this life. I don't know how I'm going to be able to regroup myself to be able to carry on. But we were thinking, as we're discussing and praying, isn't the road of faith also full of unknowns? As a matter of fact, isn't that also a description of faith? That you're dealing with unknowns and the only knowns is God's promise and God's love? And isn't that how Hebrews chapter 11 describes faith? Believing that God is and that He is on your side. He's a giver of good gifts to those that love Him. So the next time I am going to use the excuse of that I don't know what tomorrow brings, that's the reason why I justify my fear and think Jesus' question a stupid question that should have obvious answers, but yet actually both. I don't know the outcomes in the journey. I just know the destination of the journey of faith in Jesus. So what does that mean? Why does one look more attractive than the other? Why does faith become a better road than fear? Well, faith will get me to the place of walking with Jesus. Faith has Jesus in the boat with me. Can you note with me Jesus' question? Why are you fearful, O you of, how does it go? Little faith. You see, the whole faith versus fear thing, those are Jesus' words. He contrasts faith versus fear. Puts those things head to head. But can I share this with you, that I think that I personally was misreading Jesus' words for many years? I personally think that I was adding a tone to Jesus' voice that isn't there. We can do that. Some of you know that most of communication, they say, for those that study this stuff, is not actually what we say. So much of it is body language, like 70, 80%. I don't remember the stats exactly, but a lot of it, like 70% or so, is just our body language. What we say with our face, what we say with our presence and all. And then so much more of it is our tone of voice. Because you can say some words, but you can clearly communicate something that's the very opposite by your tone, right? And they say something like only 7% of communication is really what we actually say. So much of it is your presence, your mannerisms, and your tone, etc. And I think I was reading in a tone to Jesus' words that sent the wrong message to me. Almost as though Jesus was speaking down to me. Almost as though He's demeaning me. Almost as though He's making me feel like a pathetic Christian. Oh, you have little faith. Why do you fear? Oh, you have little faith. Almost like there you, I'm a failure. Okay. I guess I can't do this. Because there I am, little faith again. Can't help but think that at least someone in this room may have read it that way yourself. As though somehow Jesus is making you feel bad. Making you feel like you have failed. And you're thinking, well, I was faithful up until now. I mean, I got in the boat with you. Not everyone got in the boat. I got in the boat with you. I was believing you. I was tracking with you. I was ready to dedicate my whole life to you. I didn't know I was going to die this soon, like 2 hours later. I didn't know it was going to be a very short discipleship. You know, I didn't know this was going to happen, but I was with you until now. Even when the storm came, I was with you. We didn't wake you up. We've been fighting this thing for 2 hours. We didn't wake you up right away. We were faithful. We're believing in the mission and the cause and all this kind of thing. But now we're desperate. Now we're dying. Now we're waking you up, and now I'm a failure. But I don't think that's what Jesus was saying at all. As a matter of fact, as I begin to look at his entire ministry, I began to understand more. Later, Jesus will herald little bits of faith. Jesus will teach about faith of a mustard seed that can do great things. Jesus will lift up the idea that if only you have a little bit of faith, it can change everything. Jesus, are you making me feel like a failure here only to teach me about the good things of a little bit of faith later? No. And I think maybe even the way that we've kind of put it into our English vernacular may have added to my misunderstanding. So maybe a better way for me to understand it might be something like, oh, if only you wouldn't have given up on that faith trek that you were on. If only you wouldn't have stopped here. Only 5 minutes more, 10 minutes more. You know, you have been faithful up until now. You have a little bit of faith, but if only you wouldn't have stopped here. Why did you take on fear here? Why now? If only you would continue on a little bit further. You know what Jesus' response? He gets up from here and he helps them with the situation, intervenes and saves them and continues to build them all the way through. And it reminds me, for those of you parents, you'll appreciate this. It reminds me of what the scriptures tell us about raising up our children. It says, train up a child, right? We learned about this not that long ago, as opposed to training them down. Which is the mistake that many make. Train them down, hold them back, always under the heavy thumb of authority and all the rest, right? The ultimate failure. And so we're told to train them up. Jesus modeled that, and he trained up. He's not making me feel like a failure, a pathetic Christian who's got almost no faith, just a little bit of faith. He's actually training me up. You got some faith. We're out here together. We're in the midst of the storm. That faith got you here. That faith got you for the first couple hours through the storm. If only you would just let that faith take you all the way to the other side, though. It wasn't over. You thought it was over. You thought we're dying. We're not dying. You were looking with these eyes, but not with the spiritual eyes. That's the difference. Then he arose. He helped them out and rebuked the winds, it says, and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, wouldn't it have been really extra cool to have made sure that you're in Jesus' boat right now? I mentioned one of the other Gospels says there's a cluster of boats that followed along, but wouldn't, and they're out there in the storm as well, but it doesn't mean that they're going to know exactly what happened firsthand. You got to hear, what happened over there? And they have to tell you. Isn't it so much better to be there? To witness it for yourself. I was talking to this young man this past week, and one of the principles we talked about is that principle of showing up. I talk to you about this fairly a lot. Being there, being present. It's one of the most important things about discipleship. Showing up, getting in the boat, having a spot, being out there when it happens, even if it seems death-defying and hard, but you're there. You got the story to tell for the rest of your life when Jesus showed up in the storm of your life.
Verse 27 says now, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be? That even the winds and the sea obey him. Now check this out. This is a really important point before we're done. They didn't know that Jesus would do this because they did not know that Jesus could do this. So when they're waking up Jesus, asking him for help, they weren't waking him up asking him to deal with the skies overhead and fix the wind and stop the waves and get us out of this mess. That's not what they were asking him for. It was the farthest thing from their mind to expect such a thing from Jesus. I mean, okay, we've got the miracles you did back and the teachings and beautiful moments, and we want more of those beautiful moments, Jesus, if we can get you to the other side. But it's our job to get to the other side. We don't understand how those healings happen and all, but maybe it's just our lack of scientific knowledge. And we are having new discoveries all the time, and we're on the cusp of knowledge and being able to explain everything. So it might just be our lack of discovery, and soon we'll be able to explain the things that we don't understand, people say, just like today. That's what you hear all the time, right? And so what you guys call miracles, we call undiscovered science. We'll figure it out eventually. And Jesus simply tapped in, you know, using lots of his brain like Einstein and the rest. So, you know, that's fine. But the wind and the waves and all, okay, we're within our territory. And what we need right now at this point in time, Jesus, is someone else bailing. Grab a bucket, grab an oar. You're an able-bodied man. We need you to do something practical for us right here. That's what they're asking for. They are not asking him to fix the storm. They don't know he can do that. This is important. Get this with me, please. They're asking him to do something else. Drop anchor, raise anchor, grab an oar, start rowing. Grab a bucket, start bailing. Do something that helps Jesus. We might do that to Jesus. Drop some money in my account, Jesus. Get me the promotion, Jesus. Stop them from coming to my house. I want you to fix my situation. We have our prescription of how he can fix it. We demand he fix it in a practical way. We've got the ways that we understand, and unless you can get up, unless you can help in a way that is meaningful in my practicalities right now, don't you love me? Don't you care that we're dying? Again, go back to your storm. Are you just like these disciples? I mean, it's okay if you are, meaning you're on your journey, you're being built up just like they are. Jesus doesn't diss them just because of what happens today. He's training them. You're in training as well. But I wonder if you and me, I wonder if we do the exact same thing. Jesus, it's time to get practical. I mean, okay, we're going to have our beautiful spiritual moments again when we get to the other side of the storm. But for now, there's some other practical areas you can help me. I don't want you to touch my spirit, touch my heart. I don't want anyone to pray for me today. What I want is my account balance fixed. Or I want the doctor to say the prognosis is clear. I wonder how much of our time we think just like them. Take heart, O of you of little faith. But choose faith just a little bit longer. Let him take you all the way through the storm. You will discover that the next time you're going to find them out in the water, Jesus isn't sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Jesus stayed on the side, praying while he sent them out into the sea. And the storm will arise, and they'll have a chance to demonstrate how much they've learned the first time. And when they begin to demonstrate what they've learned, that's the context. We'll get there. Jesus will go ahead and walk on out to them and meet up with them. Is Jesus preparing you now for the very next time, the next storm ahead, when he's going to walk out and meet you there? Right now he's in the boat with you. Next time he's sending you in, and he'll meet you there. And he's training up his disciples to follow him, so that when he ascends to heaven and says, I'm still with you, and it's my spirit that's with you, he's training you for that as well. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that we would get it, that we'd understand and we would follow that. You. We want to look to you, Lord Jesus. We need you. But there are some things in our life that, well, we might need to confess. We might need to be honest about. Even as you're asking the question to your people today, oh, why did you fear? We pray, Lord, that you would make clear to us that places that where we made a left turn or a right when we should have gone straight. So that we could understand for the next time, we can grow in this. Oh Lord Jesus, how we need you to calm our storms for us when our faith does fail. When our limitations are clearly revealed. How we need to know that you are here. Ready and willing to help. Thank you for the call. And thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you keep every one of your promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love.